This is a church that my wife would have dearly loved to have been here with me today. She doesn't get to go with me all the time, but I frankly like the not-so-big churches better than some of the really big ones. They're just more like a family to me. So thank you for letting me be with you. And I do pray a lot about where we go. And we don't ask, well, how big is the church or anything like that. We just want to say, God, you want us to go. And it's neat because you can sense so many times that that church really is about to go somewhere. And I have that sense, and I'm really grateful for that. Well, I asked you several times in this conference if you thought the Lord had a sense of humor, and I think you agree he does. I'll give you one other quick little praise to God. And this picture on the front of this blue book of a prayer altar, it's a beautiful altar. It's made out of solid wood. A great carpenter did it with a gorgeous padding on it. And the story behind that, when I was 22, God promised me a godly wife one day. But it was like he was saying, you're going to have to wait a while. I'm glad he didn't tell me how long. I was 40 till he let me marry. Now, don't panic if you're single. He probably won't do that to you, okay? Well, my wife-to-be was 22, and we didn't know each other. God told her to die to marriage and children and serve him only. And she said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. Later on, he says he's going to let her have a wife. But that was a long time later. I went to my first church out of seminary. It's kind of unusual. I went as a single minister. And you've heard of a pastor search committee. Our church had the most dedicated pastor's wife search committee you've ever seen in your life. Five women on that thing. They weren't elected, but they should have been. Every Sunday, somebody had a word from God. Had a daughter, granddaughter, but it never was right. The second thing happened, I was going to have to deal with that pastor wife search committee. It's okay. We prayed another week. Have you met anybody yet? And for 13 years, I had to tell them I still hadn't met her. They said, okay, we're desperate. I thought, you're desperate. And they said, we're going to start fasting and praying. We're going to ask God what to do. She's obviously not in this church. We've done everything we could do. And they started asking God how to pray. And God told them, pray that I will speak to somebody out there to be led to introduce Greg to his wife. They started praying that. And it was a pastor on the other side of Memphis. He barely knew me. In fact, he thought I was married. But he was in 40 days of prayer and fasting. He'd take a whole lunch hour and just pray. And in the last 10 minutes, he'd get stone quiet and just listen. That's a good thing to do. And he said, Greg, your name started coming to my mind real strong. I was supposed to introduce you to my sister-in-law. And he said, I don't know why I'm having that crazy thought. I'm not going to introduce my unmarried sister-in-law to a married pastor. He thought, why am I having that thought? That can't be God, you know. And every day, Lord, what do you want to say to me? And that thought would come to his mind. And finally, it got so bad, he called the church. And they said, "Is your pastor's married, isn't he?" They said, man, he's the only pastor in West Tennessee that's never been married. He's a hair still in the back of my neck. I think I'm hearing God, you know. And he called me up and said, would you take my sister-in-law to lunch? I thought, boy, have I ever heard that before. I thought, yeah, I'll take her to lunch. I thought, what harm can I do? Within a month, we knew beyond any doubt God had led us to be married. And, of course, a year later, we were married in the church. Big day in the old church. You can imagine that. On that altar, and it sits in the center of our home. But, oh, how good it is to let God give you his plan. Sometimes we get ahead of God, and we can mess up. But, you know, he can help us start again. So I wanted to tell you that because God cares about every detail of our life, and he guides us. We just need to listen. Well, Acts chapter 1, verse 4, God wants to really release his power, but he's ordained to do it a certain way. And the early church faced things we can't even imagine. Sometimes we think, well, it's tough today in America. Well, we don't know what tough is compared to what they faced. And yet they shook the world, and he wants us to have that in our life, in our country. And even if it doesn't come to the country, it comes to your family and your kids, this power of God. And Acts chapter 1, verse 4, Father, thank you for Scripture. Lord, help us not just hear it, but yield to it. And God, let it all be a love relationship with you. Lord, let it all be your grace, knowing we can do nothing. Well, Lord, you've called us to know you and pray in power and walk in power. God, give us a hunger for your glory to see it explode in the days and months ahead. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Acts chapter 1, verse 4, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Now, folks, that word wait did not mean go have a strategy meeting or a committee meeting. And committees and strategy, that's great. But it meant go pray and go pray together and go pray in faith. That's what it meant. Go pray fervently, not just have a little prayer. And then he said, verse 5, what they were to pray for. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, see, at that time, the Holy Spirit did not indwell them. He was not in them like he was going to be. On the day of Pentecost, he came inside them. If you've been born again, now he's in you. That's happened to you. The Bible very clearly says we are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. So if you're born again, he's in you. We're not going to lose that, but we can sure lose the fullness. We can sure grieve the Spirit. We can quench the Spirit. We can get stuck. We're still saved, and he blesses some, but not in verse 8. Look at verse 8. He says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. Folks, that's the word we get dynamite from in the Greek text. He said, you're going to become spiritual dynamite. Did you look in the mirror this morning and say, praise the Lord, I'm spiritual dynamite? You probably didn't do that. I didn't either. But the truth is, dynamite lives in his people. Now, folks, there's dynamite in China. There's dynamite in India, in South America, in Africa, as far as the numbers getting saved, the power of God answered, prayers being answered, marriages being changed. And there's some in America too, praise God. But nothing like a great awakening. So where's the power? Well, he said the power is going to be, you're going to be witnesses to me right here in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the earth. Now, folks, that was amazing because at that point, were they out witnessing? No, they were hiding. They're scared to death. And the Romans wanted to kill them. Jews wanted to hang them on a cross. And they're scared to death. He said, you're going to have such boldness, such joy, such power. You're going to walk up to those Romans and lead many of them to Jesus. And that's exactly what happened. Oh, Peter preached that day. And it was a terrible sermon. But the power of God was on it. It's a terrible in terms of form. But that's what he's talking about. All those people got baptized knowing they might get persecuted. Oh, man, how did they get that power? And the joy they had. First thing they got accused of was being drunk. It was their boldness. It was their joy. It was the way God gave them the ability to speak different languages to those people from other countries. But friends, he hadn't lost his power. So what is the key? We know it's prayer, but it's not just prayer. It's fervent prayer. And it's prayer of faith we've been talking about. They had that. And the real key is that yielding. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more tonight. If you will, turn to 2 Corinthians 7:1. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Honestly, it is the missing element. Now, again, it may not be missing in your life. I'm not assuming that it is. But studies show in many American believers this is the missing key because a lot of Americans are saying prayers, and we're seeing some answers, but not revival, not the explosion of God. And this is the key, 2 Corinthians 7:1. And by the way, we don't know how it's happened, but many American believers have gotten into kind of a drifting pattern. It's like we're growing a little bit, but not a lot. The Bible says we're to be changed from glory to glory in 2 Corinthians 3:18. We're not to be growing a half inch a year. We're supposed to be really changing. But a lot of believers are kind of drifting along, just to be honest. And it's almost like many think that's okay. You know, I just want to be blessed and be comfortable, go to heaven someday and be used a little bit along the way. Folks, we're soldiers. We're not here just to be blessed and be comfortable. We're in a war. We're to be soldiers. We're to be tearing mountains, moving mountains, tearing strongholds down in our lost neighbors. But a lot of believers are not, and here's why. 2 Corinthians 7:1, it's a command of God. And I love this beautiful passage. And let me go ahead and just turn to it because I'm going to read it very carefully. So this passage is so missing in many believers' lives. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. But I got to ask you a question. Can you cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit? Well, we say, no, well, of course we can't. We know it's got to be the Spirit of God and the grace of God and the power of God, but he commanded us to do it, though. He commanded us to do this. So what's he saying to us? Of course it's got to be God, but why does he say we're to cleanse ourselves then? Well, what he's saying is, this is not going to happen automatic. You're going to have to embrace this process. You're going to have to choose cleansing and yielding. Now, don't you wish there was a holy pill? You could take it once, you're good for a month. Wouldn't that be great? or a magic prayer. Would you say this prayer and you're full of the Holy Spirit? There is no magic prayer like that. But when he says cleanse ourselves, what does all mean? Says all filth. What does all mean? That's really searching of heart, isn't it? He even got specific. He said, filthiness of the flesh and spirit. He's getting real detailed. What's the difference? Filthiness of the flesh is what we say, see, do, or look at. But filthiness of the spirit, that's just as big to God. That's the insight. That's the unclean thoughts. Or that's the pride. We look down on people. Or that's the lukewarmness. Or that's the unforgiveness. It's things inside. God said, I want you to choose to cleanse all of that. Well, how often do we do that? Okay, look back at the passage. He says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I'm not trying to get fancy on you, but that word perfecting there is in the present indicative active. Now, you say, what does that mean? That means this has got to be a daily lifestyle. This means that once a month won't cut this. A little searching time once a quarter won't cut this. He's saying this cleansing, this ever-deepening yielding has got to become a daily or at least a regular part of your prayer life, this choice to surrender, this choice to let God thoroughly go through me. And there's several other passages say the same thing. Philippians 3:12-14, Paul says, I haven't arrived, but I am pressing toward the mark. What mark? The mark of the call of Jesus Christ, the image of Christ, Christ in us. That pressing is a strong word. Hebrews 12:14, that we are to be pursuing peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That word pursuing is a strong, intentional word. But here's the problem. Many dear believers' lives, That ongoing deeper yielding has turned into the 15-second pause. And folks, that's not what he's talking about. That's not thorough. That's not yielding. That's not pressing. That's not pursuing. That's just kind of a little casual thing. But here's the great news. This doesn't take that long either. It's not legalism. It's not like you've got to do it every day. But folks, when this element is added, then that joy can come. Then that power can come. But what I want to do tonight and tomorrow night is help us come to the end of these services, hopefully, by the grace of God, ready to be more yielded than we've ever been in our lives. Ready to start a new journey. My prayer in this conference is that we begin something here, not that we end something. Not that we have an event. You can tell I'm not about a big event. It's about helping you start something that over the next few weeks, you're going to be very, very different. And that's really what God... Events don't change as much. You might get all jazzed up about a sermon or whatever, and that's good. But it's what you do on Monday is going to really matter. And so that's what I believe God wants to do in us. But tonight we're going to let God help us come yield three things, just three things. Tomorrow night, three other things. And it's amazing, folks, when as believers we yield just five or six areas totally, deeper than we have before. It's amazing how God can touch the rest. He just explodes like a river. So you've heard the expression, it's under the radar screen. You know what that means? That means it's there, but you don't know it's there. And that's exactly what's happened. If there's going to be revival in America, it's going to come through churches like yours. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, there's a lot of churches out there, and they're doing some good things. But there's a lot of churches today that are very unbalanced. They're very much just, well, we're this kind of church or we're that kind of church. But it's not balanced. Revival, a move of God always comes to a church that preaches the word, and it is balanced. And you've got that. Now, but there's things in Sunday night groups. You say, well, okay, what about if revival's going to come, it's going to come through the smaller number that's really committed. But there's things sometimes in us that he wants us to surrender a little deeper, and that it turns the key. I want to give you an illustration right now that I think will encourage you. You know better than to pray for patience, don't you? You know how you get it, okay? We should pray for it because it's through the Spirit. There's another prayer kind of like that you have to be careful about, and that's to ask God for experience. Now, be careful about that. Right before I graduated from seminary, 1983, with my master's degrees. Oh, Lord, give me experience. He said, okay. And so my first church out of seminary, I was about to go to this church, and I'm from a small town, but Memphis is a big city, and it was a very violent city. This church was in that city, and I was going as associate pastor, minister of evangelism, first church out of seminary. And that church was in a gang area. And I was kind of nervous about that, to be honest. And right before I went, turned on the 6 o'clock news, and there was that church on TV. But it was not a publicity campaign. They were leading a woman out of that church in handcuffs, accused of child sexual abuse in the church daycare. Folks, this was 1984. You ain't even heard of such a thing in 1984. That's all the media would talk. It was on the 6 o'clock news, front page of the paper, every single day. It's the biggest scandal in the history of the Southern Baptist Convention. Now I'm terrified, already scared. Now this is going on. And it went on for 3 weeks, and they called me back. And they said, Greg, we're devastated. I said, I know you're devastated. And they said, and we're so sorry, but we just can't call an associate pastor with all this going on. In my heart, I went, I'm glad you can't. I didn't want to go. And it kept getting worse. I mean, the stories were getting worse every day on the news. And then they called me back 3 weeks later, and they said, we're devastated. I said, oh, I know, I'm praying for you. They said, but would you still pray about come to being on our staff? I said, oh, yes, I'll pray about it. I thought, there ain't no way I'm going in that mess. And God said, you're going. I hadn't been there 6 weeks. It blew up like an atomic bomb. Folks, they arrested the pastor that was there. And now it wasn't just child abuse. It's supposedly devil worship in the church baptistry with daycare kids. Now, that's on 6 o'clock news every day, front page of the paper every day. And then they arrest two more people. Looked like they was going to arrest more than that on TV every single day. And on top of that, the only factory in that part of Memphis moved out and gangs totally took over the area. So that was going on. And you know what else was going on? The legal bills started exploding. The church about 300 on Sunday morning with a big building debt and no money and no one with money in the church. And I mean to tell you, the legal bills quickly exploded to $2 to $3 million. That's 1984. It was absolutely hopeless. And you know what else was going on? Those precious people really were divided. I mean, it was just a terrible fight going on right in the middle of all, before the legal battle started. Hey, by the way, after hearing all that, don't you feel really good about your church right now? You know, folks, I can laugh now, but could I ask you to think about something? How much laughing do you think was going on then? I got to tell you, you can't even imagine what that was like. Now it gets really bad. Six months into this, I'm now their pastor. I have no experience. I'm a kid right out of seminary trying to pastor this thing. And for five solid years, that church was on the 6 o'clock news. There were four major trials. Each trial lasted over a month. The only reason it went on CNN every day is because the case in California started first. It had been on CNN every single day. It was all over Memphis in that area. And for five solid years, three or four nights a week, that church on TV, pastor abusing children, baptizing kids in the name of Satan. How well do you think that church was doing? That thing was dying, so was I. Folks, we even got so desperate, we went to 10,000 people one time. We were dying. Nobody even looked at that church, much less visit. They'd point at it. But we got so desperate. I said, well, we tell enough people, Jesus, somebody got to get saved. And what was left of them, they actually went to 10,000 people in 6 weeks, door to door, and not one person visited our church. That's how bad it was. And that's when God brought me to this verse. And, folks, I was moaning and groaning. I said, Lord, we've gone to 10,000 people. Lord, we've done everything we can do. And Lord, I'm just going to get my resume out there. Nobody want me anyway at that point. And you know what? God said, Greg, you just think you've done 2 Corinthians. He said, I want to show you another way to surrender. I want to show you another level of prayer. And he said, if you get a hold of this, he said, in my time and way, I'll save this church. And I'll send revival to this church. And do you know what God did? He took me on that 7 or 8 week journey, and the book Returning to Wholeness came out of this. It's not my words, it's just scripture. That's all it is. But the Lord began a new work in me. And folks, he gave me a joy. I lost my joy. I could act good. But the joy came back. It got even stronger than ever before. It was so funny. Things were just off, and I'm just so full of joy. They got worried about it. I said, Greg, do you need to take a vacation? I was about to have a nervous breakdown. I said, nothing wrong with me. And God said, now show them how to really have a quiet time that is New Testament. That is not the American version. That's got yielding in it. And out of about 200 were left. We're down to about 200. But about 20, 15 or 20, only that's all it took. See, everybody won't always. Nobody will. Any church won't have everybody that takes it dead serious. But God took about 15 or 20 people. And he started, Miss Polly was one of them. Addie was one of them. And he started so, and there were some men, some teenagers. He started so working in them. They started getting those people they were fasting for, not just praying for, fasting for. And they started getting promises for these people. Folks, it's the most unbelievable thing. The first thing God did was he started sending people to join the church right in the middle of that big scandal. Can you believe that? It's a total miracle. Because we went to 10,000 people, not one person visited our church. And God said, if you show them how to take their prayer life to that genuine surrender, and if you'll get them to pray together. So we started a very strong prayer meeting each week. But it was only about 15 or 20 people. It didn't matter. We'd had prayer meetings before. We had prayer groups before. But this was open-ended. We'd tell them, come on Monday night, and we're going to stay till God's through with us. And these things would go 2 or 3 hours. And people had never done that. But, oh, what God began to do. It's the funniest thing. You know, we were about to die, the church was, and almost nobody was getting saved. I mean, we prayed and prayed, nobody was getting saved. And but when they got their prayer time, went really deeper. And these were good people. Now, they had quiet times before. And we'd seen a little blessing. I'll tell you what happened. God started giving them promises. They started hearing, getting words from God. And one of them was, Lord, how are we going to save this church? He said, well, it's my church anyway. But he said, pray the Lord of the harvest. He'll send forth laborers in the harvest. I thought, Lord, you mean if we just ask you to send people? Now, we'll always go out. That doesn't mean we shouldn't go out. But the Lord said, now that your hearts are clean, I can hear you. And he said, start believing me to send people to join this church. Now, I tell you the truth, I didn't have as much faith as some of those dear little Miss Polly did and some of them. But they started praying that and claiming that. And about a month after they started that prayer group, and that's what they're doing in China and India. What's their great strategy? These prayer groups. About a month after we started that, I went out on Sunday morning like I'd done for 5 years, and the only people visited was maybe a relative or two. There was about 30 new people sitting out there. You noticed that, you know, and it actually scared me because really the only people who visited our church for the first 5 years was the FBI and the news media. And I'm not kidding. The news media was there almost every Sunday. And I saw those people. I said, what's happened with the case? Has something happened? Look at all these. He said, they're not news media. We don't know who they are. That made me nervous. And I preached like I'd done for five years. I went down to Invitation Time. Nobody ever came except to pray a little. And folks, seven people jumped out in the aisle and walked straight up to me. I said, out of practice, I almost said, what do you want? I didn't say it, but I thought, well, I almost stepped back, you know. And they said, we want to join this church. I almost said, don't you have a TV? I did say, why do you feel led to join this church? I was happy. I was almost just dancing, you know. And they said, we don't know, but God's told us to visit this church in all this trouble. Now he's telling us to join this church. Folks, when Baptists join on the first Sunday, that's a miracle. and the next Sunday, here come five, six more, just like that. And it wasn't some big split, all come from the same church. It just here, there. It's incredible. That went on for like 8 weeks. Like 30, 35 people joined us just like that. And it's the biggest miracle church on TV with all that garbage going on. And then, as they were praying for those, we've been praying for 60 lost people for about 5 years, and only about four or five of them have been saved. When those people, and folks, it doesn't always work this fast. It's because you hadn't seen it fast doesn't mean there's something wrong with you. But when they really changed their quiet time, and they started praying together in that intense prayer meeting, within 4 months, 45 of the 60 had been gloriously born again. And you know what I noticed? They born again. It wasn't my converts. It's God converts. I mean, they were real. And it just kept going like that and got up to about 100 people that came to Jesus in about a year and a half. Church about 150, 200 on Sunday morning. Folks, it was just the biggest miracle. And then God saved the church legally. God totally, completely cleared the church of those charges. And it was the most beautiful thing, but it was all by prayer. And the final illustration I give you on this, we ended that with $1 million in debt, legal bills, and the building debt, and we wouldn't spend every dime we had. And the church was, God was moving, God was in revival. But we had that $1 million on top of everything else. And they started seeking God about what are we going to do with that $1 million debt. And you know what? We had eight attorneys. And I don't mean this ugly at all. These were Jewish attorneys. They were not Baptist attorneys. They were some of the most heavyweight lawyers in the country. I mean, these were heavyweight lawyers. And they started praying, God, somehow save us $1 million debt. We know how God's going to do it. And that lead attorney, everybody scared to death of him. He was really tough. He always called me his little preacher. You can figure out why. And he said, little preacher, I want to talk to you. And I said, okay. And he said, you know, you owe us way over $1 million. I know that. He said, well, it's not a paper debt. We've really spent that money out of our pockets. We can't just let it go. I said, I know you've spent it. But folks, something happened. His voice softened. I've never heard that. He almost like he got emotional. He said, well, I don't know what happened. I said, what's going on? And he said, last night we had a meeting of all eight of those attorneys. And he said, you know them, son. They're tough. I said, I know they're tough. And he said, I don't know what happened. He said, they got to talking. And he said, I didn't ask them to do it. Son, they are going to forgive your church a $1 million debt they've spent out of their own pockets. And one of those lawyers got gloriously saved. Now, friends, it wasn't some strategy. It wasn't some program. It wasn't anything I did. It was God's people taking this passage and what we're about to talk about real, 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 real serious and changing their quiet times. And you know, it was only about 20 people out of 200. That's all God needs, just a good remnant. Well, so what did he do? And say, well, that's a good story about your church. No, that's exactly what's happening in China and India and Africa and in the great awakenings of history. The people change their quiet times and they start having prayer groups that meet like that, or prayer meetings, either one. I want to tonight just deal with two things, and then tomorrow night we're going to deal with four things, because I took a lot of time to give you that testimony. Now, the reason I took the time to give you that testimony is this. If God could do that in a church with that many problems, what in the world could he do here? What in the world could he do if over the next few weeks and months, as God leads you, and you may not do like the Monday night prayer meeting, there's different ways to do it. God will lead you. But I want you to understand, folks, he's looking, his eyes are running to and fro with whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. And if you're willing to go to a type of united prayer and quiet time prayer that's different than the good American version, I believe with all my heart, he'll do no telling what in this place. He gave that church a global publishing ministry. I mean, we had no money. It's just astounding what he did. He wants to do something here. He really does. Oh, I'm excited for you. I believe in your pastor's heart. I really do. Now, I want to deal with two things tonight. The biggest thing that's under the radar screen for many believers is just the two we'll look at tonight In America, there's been a contamination syndrome that has happened. Let me give you some scriptures that are very vital. In Psalms 101, verse 2 and 3, Psalms 101, verse 2 and 3, the Word of God says that we are to set our eyes on no wicked thing, period. Do you know what no means? It means no. But something's happened in America in terms of what's on TV, what's on the internet, what's on the airwaves in the last 12 years. It has been an absolute explosion of pure gutter filth coming at us from every conceivable angle. Let me give you another scripture that talks about how important it is that our eyes not be compromised. Ephesians 5, 11 and 12, the Word of God says that we're to have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather to reprove them. It says we're not even to speak of things that evil people do in private. But a tragedy has happened in America the last 12 years. Many believers have been deceived into drifting along with some of the things on TV. And hopefully no believer would ever go to anything like an R movie, because you know it's going to be filled with nudity, it's going to be filled with blasphemy, it's going to be filled with all kinds. Folks, when we choose to let something come to our mind that we know is unclean, it gives the devil the total right to put that on the screen of our mind and to have an impact on our heart. You know, we can't help but see a lot of garbage in this society today. Everywhere you go, you're going to see stuff, you're going to hear stuff, and God protects us there. But if I choose to plop down and watch something, if I choose to let that pop up, if I choose to go to a movie that I know is going to have unclean, there is no protection. That gives the enemy the right to invade, and we're in an absolute epidemic right now of people that really are in bondage to unclean imaginations. I mean, it's just become an epidemic because the door was cracked. There was a program that we allowed ourselves to watch. We said, well, everybody else is watching it. Well, there's nothing else to watch. And it's amazing how the devil gives us the most ridiculous excuses. Well, I wish they wouldn't talk like that, but it's such a good movie, I just need to go see it. That's not an excuse, folks. That doesn't protect us from what the enemy does. Or people will say things like, well, you know, I'm mature, I can handle that. No. The Word of God says we're to flee any kind of uncleanness. But I've got some good news for you tonight, though. There's a growing group of folks, and it's hit men worse than women, but now it's really growing among women and teenagers and children. But there's a growing group of believers that realize, I'm struggling with this so much because I cracked the door, and God shows them where. And it may not be pornography. And of course, we're in an epidemic of that, but a lot of stuff that's now on primetime TV 12 years ago would have been rated R. You know what desensitization is? Little by little, you know, you just get kind of desensitized. A lot of stuff that people will say, I'm not talking cable, I'm talking ABC, CBS. You looked at that 12 years, I can't believe that's on TV, and you'd have turned it off. But now folks just laugh and sit and look at it. I'm talking about even some believers. Hopefully that's not happening a lot, but studies show it is happening a lot, and people really are in bondage. But here's the good news. God is helping them wake up and realize that TV is turned off, or that program, and this internet, I'm not going to look at that. But the symptom is as far as what it does to us. See, Jesus cannot be the Lord of anyone's life if he's not Lord of our eyes. He says the eyes are the lamp of the soul. But the symptom is that you lose your passion for God. The symptom of looking at uncleanness is not just, well, I've got unclean thoughts. You start sensing that God just doesn't feel as close to you. See, when the spirit is grieved by anything, it hinders every other area. So what a lot of folks are saying, I just don't have a passion to pray. It's just kind of dry to me, or it's kind of hard to me, or I don't have a passion for souls, and I'm supposed to, and I feel guilty that I don't, but I just don't. And folks, we can't work that up. We can't fake that. God has to give us that. But so what we're seeing is a lot of folks that, yes, they have the unclean thoughts. Yes, they've got the bondage. Yes, they're kind of addicted just looking at some of these things. But more than that, they don't have passion for God. They don't have that joy. And they're praying, but not much is happening. And it's a very subtle thing. But again, here's the good news. God is helping people to realize, if I'll turn that one off, God'll be able to deliver me. And he will. But folks, we have to do something to be delivered. Lord, don't let me have these bad thoughts. He's going to say, okay, those two programs got to be turned off. Now, I know how the enemy will tell you things like, well, you have to stick your head in the sand then? You can't ever watch anything? No, there's some things you can watch, and God will give you wisdom of what they are, and especially some of the old programs, some of those. God will give you wisdom in that. It's not like we have to depart from this world or never can use the internet in any way. Of course we can. but he'll give you wisdom. And when folks get this victory, it's like their whole life changes. But here's something that's going on that's related to this. There's a lot of folks here tonight, and I have no doubt you would never look at anything unclean. But yet what's happened to us is this thing about time redemption. You know, the Word of God says we're to redeem the time because the days are evil, and you know, the weapons of mass distraction, there's just so much coming to us. The greatest enemy of the best is often the good. And here's what's happened to a lot of believers. They're realizing, I would never look at anything unclean, but I will sit down at night and watch the History Channel or watch Fox News for an hour. 'Cause news now is so entertaining. I mean, it is just so addicting. It just sucks you in. And folks, I've watched programs tonight for 3 or 4 hours, or sports for 3 or 4 hours, and read the Word 5 minutes and prayed three, and wonder why in the power of God moving. So what they're realizing, they just got a little bit out of bounds. Now, don't get me wrong, folks. I'm not saying you ought to feel guilty for watching Fox News. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying we can't watch History Channel or sport. He understands that some of that's okay. But it's gotten out of balance. And here's the good news. There's a growing group of believers that are saying, okay, instead of watching 3 or 4 hours this night, I'm going to watch an hour and a half and spend some real time with God or with my family. And folks, God is revolutionizing those people's lives. It's just astounding what he's doing. And so what's happening tonight is that if there's going to be a great move of God, it's going to be through the smaller number that's really serious about becoming a Miss Polly. I hope you heard that illustration, like that little woman that changed her quiet time. Just like that church in Memphis, that's what did it. It was folks like that. God used me, but he used them as much or more than me. And that's exactly what he wants to do in this place. So if it's going to happen, it's going to be by surrendering our eyes and our time in a real way, and he will help you do that, and he'll give you wisdom as far as what that is. There's a second area that is just vital to what God is doing, and it's the whole area of attitudes. You know, I can look at this church tonight and really assume there's probably nobody in here that shot anybody this week. That's probably a good guess, and hopefully, and probably nobody slugged anybody this week. Hope you hadn't. But that's not really what's blocking revival. It's the subtle things that get in our attitudes that we kind of tolerate and confess but don't forsake, and it just sits there. And there's three I'll deal with in one swoop that are the three big ones that God's using. And it's anger. It's that short fuse that gets a hold of us, that quick reaction where you get mad before you realize it. And it's the spirit of complaining where the Bible says we're to give thanks when? In everything. We're to rejoice when? All the time. James 1:2 says, especially when things are bad. Now, that's hard, but God says, I'll bless you if you will. But this complaining, lack of contentment, Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therein to be content. That's not real common in America today. But the attitude of anger and complaining and the attitude of discouragement, where we just start doubting, and it's subtle. It sneaks up on you. You'll find yourself saying things like, I just don't know if he'll ever get saved, or I don't know if she'll ever change, or I don't know if our church will ever grow. I'll tell you what, if we ever say or think something like that, we've sealed our fate. But here's what God is doing. He's helping very committed believers to realize I had a little pocket of anger that I'd never really gotten over. I'd never really let go of. Or I've got a pocket of complaining. That's a big deal with God. Let me give you the scriptures. The scriptures are all that matter. Proverbs 6:19, God listed a list of abominations. Now, folks, you know an abomination is like a sin times 10. It's more than an average sin. And it's amazing some of the things God said was an abomination. We might have not thought was an abomination. But one of them, in Proverbs 6:19, if someone divides brothers, and that means if I've got a divisive spirit, if I've got a negative, critical, angry attitude where I have that short fuse, I tend to say things that really hurt people, that is an abomination to God. God hates that. Now, you know in John 13:34, Jesus said this very important truth. He said, the world will know you are mine by what? Great building, right? Great strategies, great music, great... No, he said, they'll know you're mine by the way you love each other. That's a big deal. And love is kind of a challenge today in our society. But here's what's happened to a lot of believers. A root of anger or a short fuse has become a pattern, and it's just sitting there. And we confess it, but it's still there. God wants to really help us let that go and get total victory. Now, You know, America's an angry society. You've heard of road rage. We didn't stop there. We got truck rage. We got plane rage. We got ship rage. We got bus rage. I've even heard of elevator rage. I don't know how you get it, but I've heard of it. And folks, we're really angry. And in our families, there's just a tremendous amount of anger. But God says, I'm love. And he wants to fill us. Remember that fruit he wants to fill us with a supernatural love. But here's what's happened. Many believers have got a short fuse, and they still got it. Now, we might can hide it pretty good at church. You know, most of us can act pretty good at church most of the time. But what we really are is what we are at home. And what we really, really are is what we are by ourselves, and that guy pulls right out in front of you in traffic. That shows what's really kind of the root there. But here's the thing. God's helping people finally get rid of that temper. There was a man in my church in Memphis named Mr. Ranney. And you know what, folks? He was the meanest man in the church. And you know what? I think he was kind of proud of it. He was one of those fellows that thought, I'm going to tell you what I think, and he wasn't going to say it in love either. And he had a lot of arthritis and terrible pain, and we tried to overlook his anger, but he would say things that really hurt people's feelings quite a bit. And he was always complaining about something. And he hurt his family. He hurt his children. But, you know, God really got a hold of Ranney one night. We were teaching about the heart of love and surrendering that temper. And you know what God showed him? He said, I've been defending my temper. He said, I'm just one that says what I think, and I'm one that, you know, that's just my personality. And he said, you know, I've been excusing that. And he came down the altar one night, and he said, God, I'm declaring war on this temper of mine. And you know what? He meant it. God helped him mean it. And old Ranny took those scriptures, those 200 scriptures, he started praying through those things. He changed his quiet time, and every Sunday for about 8 weeks, he came down the altar, and I knew why he was coming. And he said, Greg, pray for him. He said, Brother Randy, I will, but it's between you and God. And you know what? He changed. I mean, that man changed. His face changed. He used to be stern and, you know, frowning. He became kind and gentle. He became literally about the sweetest man in our church. And God helped use Randy to bring revival to our church. Folks, that is a big deal with God. Now, just in the quiet of this moment, do you sense in your own heart that there's been a pattern of that short fuse that just keeps popping up? Now, folks, we're human. God's not going to sit there with a stick and we get the least bit mad, he's going to get you. He knows that we're human. But if it's become a pattern, and if you confess it, but it's still there and doesn't change, would you be willing tonight to say, Father, I will surrender that. And Father, I will repent. I'm going to trust you, God. I'm going to declare war on this short fuse, whatever form it takes. And this temper that I've got, that is a big deal with God, and it's subtle. And the other part of that, the complaining thing. Now, you know, we say, complaining? What do you mean complaining? That's in the Constitution. I got a right to complain. It is in the Constitution. It's not in the Bible. We're to give thanks, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and everything. We're to praise him. You remember why the children of Israel died in the wilderness? You remember why? Now, there were two or three reasons, but one of the big ones, they just kept complaining. You say, what did they complain about? They complained about everything. Can you imagine seeing the Red Sea part, having Moses leading you? And you start complaining? Can you imagine having free food fall out of heaven every day and you start complaining about it? Can you imagine not liking Moses? And the whole bunch died in the wilderness. Yet in America, we're seeing a lot of dear folks have started a complaining spirit. I don't have enough money, or I don't have enough health, or I don't like my situation at home. And God understands it hurts. He understands that. He understands pain. But when we choose to give him the sacrifice of praise, even though it hurts, that's when he can really fill you with his praise. It's not easy. But, folks, it's a big deal. And the other part of that, that third one I mentioned, is the doubt that gets that creeps in and you don't even realize it, but you're doubting. These passages we read, you got to really believe in your heart. I mean, you got to really believe it. You got to stand on it. You got to be willing to confess that promise. And yet a lot of believers have stopped short of that kind of confidence, that kind of prayer in praying for their child, in praying for their church, in praying for the nation. And so what God is doing right now, he's helping believers in America, we're so saturated with junk coming at us to really surrender our eyes afresh and to say, Father, I want you to be totally Lord of what I see, what I listen to, all of it. And he helps them do it. And you may not need to make many changes. Or maybe it's that time thing. We say, you know, I'm not looking at anything bad, but it's out of balance with the time with God. And tonight you'd say, Lord Jesus, I want to surrender my eyes and my time as a love relationship. He'll help you. And it's not out of reach. He doesn't demand 3 hours a day. So you can do this. And then that other thing is that even just between you and God right now, you may sense, you know, God, I'm not like Ranny. But, Lord, I really do have a temper, and it just keeps popping up. And tonight you understand, I've never totally declared war on that thing. I've never gotten to places I'm not going to just confess it anymore. It's going to change. And the moment, you remember James 5:16, if we confess our trespasses one to another and pray for one another, we will be healed. And that's not just physical, that would be spiritual as well. And so tonight you'd say, I want that sweet spirit. And Lord, I want that thankful spirit where I praise you even though things are bad. And Lord, I want you to give me a spirit where I trust you and I don't get discouraged and I don't give up. And he will do that. Now, I want to bring this session tonight to a close with, I do want to do one other brief thing here. The biggest thing for so many believers is, like the pastor said two or three times in this conference, we really have to make some adjustments. We really have to take some actions. I know we wish God take us over like a robot, but he doesn't do that much. We really do have to set the clock and show up and embrace the cleansing by his grace. And he will indeed do the rest. You know, that's why I held up this little book. And again, if you don't have $3, take it free. I'm serious. But look how skinny that is. And it's mostly scripture. A child can do this. This little blue book, it shows how couples can pray together, maybe not even every day, just maybe once or twice a week, can pray together, agree together. And I mean really see those kids start turning around. There was a couple in Canada named Heather and Bill, and they were kind of like Aaron and Beth. They had a son named Jason. He was really walking away from God. They prayed their heads off for years, and he was just kind of about the same. But they made a choice to really start praying together, not every day, but most days. And, boy, they would take some, they didn't rush it. They would really take, and they'd never done it before. And I know you may be thinking, well, I don't know how to do that. Three pages on this will show you. A child can do this. And they did that, and they did that fasting thing, and I could tell you story after story. It didn't happen overnight, but over a few weeks, they started seeing the Spirit of God descend on that guy. He started changing, and then several weeks later, he indeed got saved. And sometimes it still may take several years. I'm not going to mislead you. But the point is, we've got to come to a place of just choosing. We're going to do this. I just want to be very honest with you and say you'd have been way better off not to hear anything I've said if we're not going to do it. Because there is a great responsibility once we really know something and once we've got something that simple with a child can do it. If we don't do it then, if we don't make an adjustment then, there's a problem with that. But God loves you. He's not trying to scare you. I used to do something a lot, and I'm not going to do it here, but I've done it a few times, where usually we do a Sunday-Monday conference. I'll speak four times on Sunday and then Monday night have another. You've got one more than that. But a lot of times on Monday night, I would ask the people. Of course, Monday night is really the serious people, you know. And I would ask them, how many of you yesterday on Sunday, you made a commitment that you were going to give God a little more time and let him search your heart? And I let them bow their heads. I don't want to ever embarrass anybody, put him on the spot. I said, how many of you yesterday made a covenant with God that you were going to change your quiet time and give him more time to let him search your heart? And you know what? Usually on Monday night, about two-thirds, even sometimes three-fourths of people raise their hands. We made that commitment to God on Sunday. I said, great, put your hands down. Nobody's looking. And I said, now one more question. Isn't it wonderful the first day of your new walk with God, the first day of your new prayer life, your new cleansing? How many of you today took that extra time, set that clock earlier, and let him start searching? How many of you actually did that today on your first day of your first day of covenant with God? Do you know what happens? Can you guess? About two-thirds of the people that raised their hand that said on Sunday, we made that covenant with God, and on Monday, we blew it off on Monday. We didn't do it on Monday. And I tell them, I said, now keep your heads bowed. I'm not trying to embarrass you, but I said two-thirds of the people did not even keep the commitment on the first day. And I said, friend, I'm not saying that to make you feel bad, but to say repentance is an adjustment. It is a change. It's not just hearing a message. It is making adjustment. And I told them, tonight, would you be willing to say, okay, God, I know this means me, and I know this means now that I need to make an adjustment. Now, you may not need to make an adjustment. Your prayer life may be right where it is. It may be. And the surrender you're doing may be enough. But, folks, if it's not, and if we're about praying together as a couple, it may be where it needs to be. But if it's not, the key thing is us coming to a place and say, okay, God, I know you're speaking to me, and I know the only thing that matters is obedience. Remember what he said? I don't want sacrifice. I want obedience. I don't want your songs. I don't want you say you worship me, so I want you to obey me. So would you be willing tonight and tomorrow night in this time together, we're going to seek to bring it to a point where there's three or four very specific things that you might need to do that you'll say, Lord, I'm going to do. Time and time again, I've seen churches start prayer groups. And again, you may not do it like I talked about in Memphis, but I've seen many churches do something kind of like that. It may not be that, but it's something to go deeper in united prayer. And in the weeks and months ahead, it's all God. We don't do any of this to get God to work. It's just how he works. But we have to choose to obey him. So tonight, would you be willing to say, Father, I want to grow. 6 months from now, I want to be like a different person. And Lord, there's some mountains I desperately want to see move because I know you want them moved. And Lord, I want to seek your face. But it's very important that you say, Father, would you give me a spirit of real repentance? Not just confession, but repentance. And he will. He loves you. Don't be afraid. Well, Greg, what if I'm not perfect? You're not going to be. I'm not either. But if you'll take 4 or 5 good steps toward God, he'll take 30 or 40 towards you. But you've got to take some steps. When I was in seminary, real busy with classes, I had to get up at 4:30 to spend good time with God and any that wasn't rushed. And I started sleeping through that time because I was real tired. And I said, God, what am I going to do to guard that time? Because, folks, I could actually turn over and turn a radio alarm off and not even remember it. And I think, well, a burglar must have turned that thing off, but I knew I had. And I saw this clock, this radio with great big speakers on the side, and it's like the Spirit of the Lord said, get that one. It had built-in amplifier written on the front, and that'll get you up. I started to plug it in by my bed, and it's like that still small voice said, don't put it there. The Lord was impressing me to put it way down the hall. I have to get up on my feet and run down there and turn it off. He knew me. He said, I'll get you up on your feet, you know. And then I got a coffee maker, put it right by the thing, and we're at 420 and make coffee automatically. Have my favorite cup sitting, and I took one other step. He said, put it on a country music station. Because I knew wouldn't let them listen to it for an hour. So I put it on that country music station. I turned it wide open, just as wide open. I didn't know how loud that was going to be. You know, it wasn't on when I turned that volume up. Next morning at 4:30 in the Blessed AM, Merle Haggard exploded on that thing. It's so loud, it almost woke the neighbors up. Folks, it worked like a charm. I jumped up and ran down there to turn that thing off. Scared me to death. Coffee was sitting there made. It worked like a charm. I started having those times of God. And you say, Greg, that's a funny illustration. That's a silly illustration. But I want you to think about something. In a way, it's silly. In a way, it's not. The devil is going to fight you on this. He will fight your time with God. He'll fight the depth of your prayer. He'll let you have a little devotion. He'd rather you not, but he won't fight that too much. But if you start having a time with God where you get your heart surrendered, you start praying for lost people, and asking him for greater faith, I'm going to tell you, he's going to try to fight you on that because that's what he's afraid of. But would you tonight be willing to say, Father, it means me. It means now. Couples pray. You say, I don't have a spouse. Pray with a friend on the phone. But we got to act. We've got to make whatever that is, clock, whatever it is. He loves you. And our kids really are at stake. The nation really is at stake. This church, if you're going to see real revival, it's going to be through this kind of prayer probably. It's all God's grace, but he's asking us, we got to make a choice. Let's pray together. Father, tonight, thank you that nothing is impossible with you. And Lord, how I praise you what you did in that hopeless church in Memphis. And Lord, that everything we do now came out of that. And Lord, you just take our biggest mountains and they're nothing to you. If we'll get totally serious about seeking your face, not just your hand. Lord, I beg you that this church will have a confidence that there's no telling what you're going to do in the days ahead. Lord, help them to have a determination. They're going to pray this way, even more than they ever have. Lord, I don't know where they are, but Lord, I'm trusting you that for each of us, we will do whatever we need to do. Father, for some of us, that we just need to make that act, to set that clock, to set that time with our families, or to embrace these scriptures. But, Father, tonight, some of us, we need to yield our eyes deeper, need to yield our time deeper. And, Father, some of us, we know tonight it's a temper. Maybe nobody knows it but you. But, Lord, some of us have confessed the same things for a long time. And, Father, tonight, we're asking you to help us truly tonight, like old Randy, to say, Lord, I'm yielding that. I want that to be out of my life. So, Father, in these moments, as we end this time in prayer, if there are those that need to spend a moment with you at this altar about it, may be nothing, Lord. I know it may be nothing we talked about, but Lord, you talked about it. Father, you put something on somebody's heart. Lord, help us to do that. Father, if there's some of us need to go to somebody, help us do that. So, Father, take these moments and let it be a beginning for us, for some that we go to another place. In Jesus' name we pray.